following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
From the arraignment of former President Trump to whether we should use transgender pronouns, we've got you covered today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
We have a lot to talk about today on The Line of Fire, and whatever we do, we're here to infuse you with faith and truth and courage. My pledge not to get your blood boiling unless we also get your faith rising. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. I'm going to open the phone lines to anything you want to talk to me about, any subject that relates in any way to The Line of Fire. And if you're upset, you want to give me a piece of your mind, same number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We've got some great shows planned for you the rest of this week as we are entering now in the midst of the Passover Easter season. We're going to have a tremendous interview tomorrow with a woman that I met years ago online as a progressive Christian bashing my material, who is now strong in the faith. Amazing story. We'll be talking directly with her tomorrow. Thursday, I want to take you into Passover, Jesus, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, and answer your Jewish-related questions. And then Friday, Good Friday on the Christian calendar, we'll be live. So our regular You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers show, maybe you're off from work, you're able to call in. So great shows planned for you the rest of the week. But first, major news of the day, and I'm not going to stay here long. All right. I know it's a big subject. I know this has never happened before in American history, the arraignment of a former president. But it has happened now with President Trump today in New York. And there are three basic things I want to say about this. You're free to call in and comment and discuss with me. But there are three basic things I want to say about this. Number one, if, in fact, it is a political witch hunt, it will terribly backfire. That seems self-evident. Trump has risen in popularity polls and polling against other potential Republican candidates. Trump has risen in fundraising since the announcement of the indictment and now the arraignment today. And many would say it's obviously a political witch hunt because others looked at the same case and passed it by, so there was nothing to it. But for this attorney general to go after it as aggressively as he has, or for this DA to go after it as aggressively as he has and his liberal leaning, you know, all the accusations, you could easily see as a political witch hunt. And in point of fact, what gives credibility to that is former Attorney General Barr, who has been very critical of President Trump in many ways and has said there was absolutely no election fraud, there's no evidence of election fraud. He looks at this as an absolute political witch hunt without substance. If that's the case, all it's going to do is confirm the deep suspicions of many conservatives that the government is being weaponized against them. All that will do for Trump supporters is further make him into a martyr for the cause and make him bigger than life, especially if the whole case blows up, all right? So that's on the one hand. On the other hand, if he is guilty as charged, you might say, yeah, but President Biden's corrupt and former Secretary of State Clinton is corrupt and could well be. Let the truth come to light. We do reap what we sow. If he is guilty as charged, then even being former president doesn't make you exempt. Whether it's still right to bring charges and prosecute and all that, those are totally separate questions. And the idea of, well, could he go to jail? I don't see that as a possibility under any circumstances for many, many reasons. I'm not a legal expert in commenting here. I'm just giving you my thoughts, all right? But number one, if it's a political witch hunt, it's going to backfire and it's going to make Trump bigger than life and stronger than ever. And it's going to confirm a whole lot of skepticism, cynicism, suspicion, questions of many on the right in terms of a leftist agenda that is being weaponized against our freedoms. On the other hand, if he's guilty, let the truth come to light. Let everything come to light. That should be our prayer for everyone, in terms of if you've repented of your sin and it's covered with the blood and you've made things right with others, praise God. You go to sleep with a clear conscience. You wake up with a clear conscience. If there are skeletons in your closet and all kinds of other junk, that's another issue. All right. But the third thing, just a larger moral observation. All right. A larger moral observation. If, in fact, President Trump did commit adultery with this porn star, if, in fact, there was some payoff, if these things are true, whether he knew about the payoff or not, and all those things we're not getting into, it's just another reminder that sin is never worth it. It's just another reminder that you do not want to get yourself entangled, because one thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. It's the message called acharit that I've preached for decades, based on the Hebrew word for that which comes after the end. It's speaking of the final consequences. So the thing may look so good and look so appealing, and you have to have it, and you want to have it, and you need it now. But in the end, oh, you pay for it dearly. You know, to pastors, leaders that I'm speaking with now, maybe your world is being rocked. Maybe you're going through the roughest temptation and trial of your life, and you are on the edge of blowing it. You are on the edge of leaving your spouse. You are on the edge of sleeping with someone you're not married to. I just want to appeal to you. Or maybe you're not in ministry, but I'm speaking to you in this very same situation. I just want to make an appeal to you. Sin is never worth it. You take that step, you'll ask yourself, why, oh, why did I do it? For the momentary gratification leading to lifelong pain, lifelong agony, it is not worth it. And remember, it can take you years to build trust, to build a reputation, to become someone that people look to and respect. You can destroy it in a moment of time. The work, the labor, the sacrifice, the prayer, the fasting, the efforts to honor the Lord and to do what's right and to say no to what's wrong and to have the esteem of your family and friends and co-workers, you could blemish the whole thing. You could destroy the whole thing in a moment of time. What sin is possibly worth that? What gratification is possibly worth that? You say, you don't understand. I'm on the edge. I don't know how to break free. Come clean and you'll be free. Tell the person that it's hardest to tell, be it your spouse or another leader or someone you're accountable to. Come out with the whole thing, and then they can help you. And even just the coming out will help break the spell. And then you can get prayer and ministry to help put up proper walls and parameters to get free. And one other thing, if you are battling with sinful temptation, if you are struggling and back and forth, be it with porn, be it with an actual relationship, be it with drinking. The key is not to cut it back. The key is to cut it off. All right? That's how Jesus counseled us to deal with sin. In Matthew's gospel, it's repeated twice in Matthew, then once in Mark. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. Yes, he's speaking with hyperbole there. He's speaking metaphorically. But we get the picture. We understand what he's saying. If your right eye caused you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. If your right foot caused you to sin, cut it off. The places that you go, the things that you do, the things that you see, if these are bringing you into a path of sin and destruction, which Jesus said, better to go to heaven maimed, again, speaking with hyperbole, but better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell with both arms and both legs and both eyes. So sin is not worth forfeiting eternal life. Sin is not worth destroying your testimony. Sin is not worth coming from the favor of God into the judgment of God. Sin is not worth alienating those that you love and care for. Sin is not worth destroying a life, a ministry, a career. Sin is not worth it, or robbing your health on top of it. So the lesson is, you cut the thing off. So what does it mean in practical terms? In practical terms, it means that, let's say you're you're interacting with someone you're not married to. You're texting them regularly. You're calling each other on the phone. You're saying things you shouldn't be saying to each other. You're who knows what's coming next. Don't dial it back. All right, look, we're only going to text once a week now. Or we'll only talk by phone. No. Cut it off. Otherwise, it will grow back, and it'll grow back even worse. It'll grow back with an even more fierce addiction. All right? That's how you have to deal with it. If you had rattlesnakes, deadly rattlesnakes in your home, and they're coming out, there's little cracks in the wall and here and there, and you killed one of them, but you know there are more. You're not going to go to sleep at night and let your kids go to sleep at night in that house until you know every one of them is gone. Now, I'm not saying that that person is a rattlesnake. I'm saying the sin is like a rattlesnake. And you don't just slow it down. No. You take it out. You get rid of it. Otherwise, it could come and kill you. So, say it once more. If you're struggling in a certain area, don't cut the sin back. Cut the sin off. Break the relationship entirely. You say, does that mean I never see that person again? Could well be. If that was going to bring you into adultery, could well be. Does that mean that I may have to find another place of work? It could well be. If it's a matter of keep your job and lose your soul, or lose your job and keep your soul, you choose the latter. You do things that may be radical. Look, when God helped me change my lifestyle almost 9 years ago now, August of 2014, so going on 9 years, and I realized I had to make a radical change in my diet. And I sat down with Nancy and said, my plan is not working, which was code for something radical has to change. She said, okay, no food passes your lips without my permission. I'm taking control of your diet. And it was cold turkey. It was 3 miserable days of withdrawal. I got set free instantly from drugs, shooting heroin, and all the other junk I was doing. Set free instantly in 1971. But giving up chocolate and all these other things I was addicted to. 3 miserable days of withdrawal. And you say, well, then, so after that, you just have it in moderation. No, the bad stuff, the fried foods, the chocolates, the pizzas, all the bad stuff, I've never had since, by God's grace. And I'm thriving, and I'm blessed, and I'm thrilled as a result of it. So even though I'm not tempted by God's grace, and I travel around the world, and I'm fine not having this, not having that, I'm totally fine. In point of fact, I live as if I was a recovering food addict. In other words, falling off the wagon once, I could go back. And it's a great safe place, no exceptions. And it's a great safe way to live. And I'm super blessed and thriving and not feeling deprived in the least. That's how it'll be when you break free. Hey, I didn't plan on that mini sermon there, but hopefully it's going to save somebody's life today. All right, we'll be back. I'm going to get to some of your calls. And then I'm going to talk about a sensitive issue today. But it's in the world we live. Transgender pronouns? We'll be right back.
Chronic inflammation is the greatest health threat to humanity. Infections, injuries, toxins, poor diet, and chronic stress can attack your immune system and lead to chronic inflammation. But now there's a solution you can fight this dangerous silent killer with. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
Let's hear what customers are saying.
I'm a personal trainer and owner of three gyms. Super excited, doing a renovation in here, bringing new equipment in. And as I was bringing the new equipment in, I was trying to move a piece. I moved, the equipment didn't move, and I injured myself severely. So it was frustrating. It was really depressing. I wasn't able to work out. I wasn't able to train. I wasn't able to do just normal daily functions. After taking Nopale, I found that it really helped with my recovery, not only with my severe injury in my back, but it also helped in my recovery of my workouts.
Nopale has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks again to our sponsor, Trivita, 800-771-5584, the number to call. Remember to tell them Dr. Brown sent you, ask for your over-the-phone health and wellness consultation. All right. We go to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with Bobby in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Bobby. Dr. Brown.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, sir.
Okay. My question is about the paganism associated with Easter and Christmas.
Okay, give me an example of what you consider paganism.
Okay, like the Christmas trees and Easter eggs and Easter bunnies.
Mm-hmm. Right. So,
give me just a second. I need to turn my Bluetooth off. I'm getting feedback.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Tell you what, you can hear me. So, number one. The idea of Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, to me, has zero to do whatsoever with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And with all respect to churches that have it as a fun custom and Easter egg hunts and all that, it really has zero to do with the gospel. It has zero to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus and should not be confused. In other words, if people think Easter, they shouldn't think Easter bunnies. Right? They if they think Easter, they should think Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. They should think the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Whatever the origins of those things are, whether it's pagan or not, whatever the origins are, please, can we make a separation between the most sacred time in the history of the universe, the time when the Son of God died for the sins of the human race and rose from the dead, and whatever these customs are, we have Easter egg hunts in our community, every kids love them. What, that's between you and God. But please, please do not mingle that with the sacred blood, with the cross, with the resurrection. I don't mean to offend people, all right? Maybe as a Jewish believer in Jesus, it's easier for me to do this. Because my ideal would be to see the death and resurrection of Jesus always celebrated in the midst of the Passover season. And that's how it was there in the early church. That was the custom. There was another custom that developing customs in different parts of the early Christian world, one that kept the Jewish calendar and in terms of the Passover and celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus within that time as the Jewish community set the Passover dates. And the other part of the church just had a fixed day that developed this Friday, this Sunday, etc. They became two separate holidays, Easter and Passover. It never should have been. Should be the death and resurrection of Yeshua celebrated within Passover because it's one and the same holiday season, liberation from Egypt, liberation from sin. So wherever these other customs came in, whatever the origins, The same let me say this. When it comes to a Christmas tree, there is a lot of discussion as to origins of it, whether it was pagan or not. It certainly has nothing to do with Jeremiah 10, which speaks of, decorating a tree and worshiping. That's talking about idolatry. That's talking about taking a piece of wood, making it into an idol. And that, I've seen it in the Hindu world. And it's just a statue, and you put stuff on it and celebrate it and sacrifice to it because it represents a deity. That's nothing to do with the Christmas tree. And many of customs involved with Christmas don't have pagan roots. They have roots in Christian celebration. But if you're going to celebrate Christmas as a religious day, make the main thing the main thing. That's when you celebrate the birth of the Messiah. And the other things are secondary. If it's just a secular holiday to you, then whatever. That's a separate issue. Hey, Bobby, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. And remember, friends, when you call in, don't have us on Bluetooth or speakerphone, all right? Because otherwise the folks on listening will have a harder time hearing you. Let us go over to Kaylin in Woodland, Washington. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Just wanted to say, first off, thank you for all you do. It's really been a lifesaver for me and a huge blessing. So, but my question, kind of twofold. I was wondering about the different understandings of how we are composed as human beings. I know there's a lot of people that have a very hard, like spirit, soul, body, trichotomous view, others more dichotomous, and I've kind of questioned whether the spirit, soul, body way is the best way of seeing it. I've seen people almost make like strict theology out of that. Mm-hmm. But then looking at a little bit into how more of a Hebrew perspective would have been, and they have a different definition of soul slightly from my understanding, and even with heart and mind. So kind of just wanting clarity on what you think the best way to understand that. And then tied to that, if you have time, is just what happens when we're born again, because people who I've heard have the hard trichotomous view, they'll say, well, your spirit is born again, it's made alive, it's made totally
right. Let me try to jump in just to make sure I can answer before our next break. And thank you, sir, for the very kind words. I appreciate it. For sure, if you look at Hebrew basar, it can emphasize man and his weakness. Greek sarx, so they both mean flesh, can mean man and his sinfulness. It's true that the Greek psuche, soul, can have similar but different meanings as Hebrew nefesh, etc. So there can be some difference in the terminology, but I'll give the big view and the small view. The big view is that we have an inner being and an outer being, right? That we are physical beings and spiritual, emotional, mental beings. So that's undeniable in Scripture. Scripture speaks of the inner man or the beauty of the inner heart and things like that. There's no question about that. However, it seems that when you dissect the inner being, that we can divide into soul and spirit. It's not just 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that's trichotomous in terms of may the God of peace sanctify you, Holy Spirit, soul, and body. But you also have Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I believe for analysis and spiritual understanding that it's useful to divide the inner being into spirit and soul, because the soul has to do with the emotional realm and things like that. And that can be influenced and impacted in ways that feel spiritual but are not. In other words, we can be moved emotionally, we can be moved soulishly and think that's the Lord when it's really ourself or our environment, whereas the Word of God will make that separation, and now our innermost being, our spirit, receives that word, and with it receives truth. So when we're born again, yes, I would say, again, to be technical, right, to split things in a way that is analytical, just like a surgeon would cut in and open things up that normally operate as one, that the spirit is born again. It was our spirit that was separated from God, thus dead in sin, even though functioning, dead because of separation from God. So our spirit separated from God is now born again. We are, our soul, our mental, emotional realm must be renewed, the renewing of our mind, and our body is now dedicated to the Lord, and fleshly desires must be crucified. I do believe that that's the right way of saying things. And the goal then is to be built up in our spiritual being through meditating on the word, taking it in, living by it, and spending quality time in God's presence that builds us up in our spirit. Our mind is now renewed as we make these conscious choices and allow the word of God to wash and transform. And now our body is subdued to do the will of God. So I find that healthy, useful, practical, but the Hebrew emphasis would be on our wholeness. It is one human being operating as one, so we can dissect and analyze, but now we act as one and are responsible as one. Hey, thank you again for the kind words. We'll be right back. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. You know, it seems the whole country now is talking about revival. Could it be that a fresh wave of revival is here? Friends, I've said for decades, without a fresh wave of revival in the church and awakening in society, it's over for America as we know it. And that's why I wrote the book, Revival or We Die. A Great Awakening is our only hope. Friends, when you read this book, it won't just give you a vision of what revival can do in society, in the church, but in your own heart, in your own life. It'll light a fresh fire in you. It'll ignite something in you, a hunger, a desire, a vision of what God can do through a yielded life. Revival or We Die. I even have a whole chapter where I share intimate, open prayers I've prayed to God, even in recent years, to ignite afresh a first love in me. I believe as you read it, something will be ignited within you as well. But you know, whenever revival comes, there's controversy. And that's why I wrote the Revival Answer book. I wrote it in the midst of the Brownsboro Revival, answering the many honest questions. Is there too much emotion? What about shaking? What about falling? What about unusual things that happen in revival? And can we really expect revival in the last days, or will things only get worse? When you order this hardcover edition of Revival or We Die, I want to give you this book, the Revival Answer Book, 300-page book. I want to give it to you absolutely free. So here's the number to call, 1-800-538-5275. That's 1-800-538-5275, or go to AskDrBrown.org, just click on shop, and when you do, you'll see the special offer, the hardcover edition of Revival or We Die, A Great Awakening is Our Only Hope, along with the Revival Answer Book is our free gift to you when you order. One more time, the number to call, 1-800-538-5275. The time for revival is now.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. I'll get to some more calls in a little while, 866-34-TRUTH. So I get a text from a friend of mine a few days ago, and he says this. My daughter has an internship with college newspaper. They're filming a little commercial ad thing for students, and they asked all of the people on the team, including interns, to introduce themselves and list their pronouns. So my daughter would say, I'm Sally Smith, and my pronouns are she, her. My daughter's asking me if this is the time to put her foot down, or does she just go along with it because those are her pronouns? Or is listing the pronouns a nod to believing in lies? I tend to think she should not list her pronouns, but curious your thoughts. So, in other words, this is common now. Kids in school, beginning of a class, it can be in a high school, it could be in a college, maybe younger than that in some schools. At the beginning of the class, you go around the room, you introduce yourself. You've got 20 kids in the class. Hi, I'm Mike. My PGP is my preferred gender pronouns. So I'm Mike, he, him, his. And then next person, I'm Janine, they, them, theirs. And then I'm Bernadette, he, him. Whoa, you're a girl, you want male pronouns, you're girl, you want they, their, you go around the room and you do that. And there are all kinds of exotic ones. I mean, I've gotten lists from college campuses that are, I've read them publicly, not to mock people, but people laughing hysterically when they hear them, because it's kind of this infinite list. This is the world we live in today. So what do you do? What's the right thing to do? So I wrote back and said I would not list mine for sure. And then in jest, or else I'd say my pronouns are he is Lord. They either accept this or they don't. So you want to push me, I'll give you a gospel message, right? And then I said I would not comply, and the school has no right to require it. You can read about this, by the way, in my newest article at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just click on read. Or if you have our app, if you have the Ask Dr. Brown Ministries app, askdrbrown Ministries, if you have the app, just click on the latest article there and you can read it. It's up and you'll be helped by it. So this is a genuine question now that Christian leaders have discussed. You meet someone, right? You're interacting with a trans person. It's, say, very obviously a biological male who identifies as a female. But it's very important to them that you refer to this person in female terms. Use a female name. If you're referencing this person, that you refer to the person as she, her, even though it's clearly a biological male. And there are Christians who say, yes, we should do it because it's compassionate, it's Christ-like, it's meeting someone where they are, right? Meeting someone where they are and helping them to now come to the truth. Why put up an extra barrier? Now, the other argument, the counter-argument would be we are complying with something that is not true. We are reinforcing something that is not true. We are compromising with a radical activist agenda that wants to change everything, including the very words that come out of our mouth, rather than dealing with truth. I mean, after all, when Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman, he says to her, go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And he goes, right, you've had five husbands and the man you're with is not a husband. So in other words, he said what he said to bring truth up to the surface. So there's a big debate about this. Well, I get a tweet last night from a colleague at the Stream, stream.org, and she pointed me to a tweet from Megan Basham, conservative Christian writer. And she was saying, boy, I had high esteem for Rosaria Butterfield before, but I've got much more esteem for her now. Rosaria Butterfield was a professor and was a radical feminist lesbian in a lesbian relationship when, through interaction with a Christian pastor, she came to faith, put those old relationships behind, and ended up marrying that pastor. She wrote an article, and I want to take you through some of it. It's published on the Reformation 21 website, and it's titled, Why I No Longer Use Transgender Pronouns and Why You Shouldn't Either. And she says this in her article, a civil war erupted within broad evangelicalism, and the idol of LGBTQ plus is dividing the house. This issue is personal, political, and spiritual for me. In 1998, I became one of the first crop of so-called tenured radicals in American universities, proudly touting my lesbian street cred. In 1999, Christ called me to repentance and belief, and I became a despised defector of the LGBTQ plus movement. But progressive sanctification came slowly, and I have failed many times during these past decades. After I have learned lessons, I have earnestly tried to course correct. And that's the problem. This is what she says. My use of transgendered pronouns was not a mistake, it was sin. She said, public sin requires public repentance, not course correction. I have publicly sinned on the issue of transgender pronouns, which I have carelessly used in books and articles. I have publicly sinned by advocating for the use of transgender pronouns in interviews and public Q&As. Why did I do this? I have a bunch of lame and backside covering excuses. Here are a few. It was a carryover from my gay activist days. I wanted to meet everyone where they were and do nothing to provoke insult. Again, I understand the arguments here, friends. I understand the mentality. And there is a lot of good motivation. There is a lot of godly motivation that says, well, look, this is where the person is. Let's say I meet somebody who truly believes that he's Napoleon Bonaparte. Let's say his name was Jim Brown, but he truly believes that he's Napoleon Bonaparte, and he goes by the name of Napoleon, and if I call him Jim, he won't talk to me, so I have to call him Napoleon, otherwise he won't even listen to me. Now, of course, in saying that, you're saying that the person is deluded, but you're trying to help them there. So I wonder how that trans-identified person would feel if they knew that you also felt they were deluded and you're trying to reach them there. But again, I understand the logic. And I'm not telling you that if you feel God's telling you to reach people a certain way and meet them a certain way, that you can't and shouldn't. But again, here's the question. Are we not complying with, bowing down to, compromising with, getting in bed with a destructive social agenda? Are we not part and parcel of a larger cultural problem where the world is losing its mind? I mean, look, in the last week, we've seen an absolute tragedy, another mass murder at a school, this a Christian school in Nashville, Tennessee. We've seen that. We have seen not just the slaughter of adults in their 60s, but the slaughter of 3 9-year-old children, innocent children. And there are trans activists who are calling the shooter who was trans-identified a martyr and saying that the shooter was also a victim in this, taken out by the police, and that we should be concerned now for the trans community. Well, you should be concerned about anybody that's going to try to do anything crazy in any direction. We understand that. But it is absolute madness. This is absolute madness. And by the way, I'm just going to put a little footage up here, and I'll talk over it after a few seconds and we'll drop it. But I just want you to hear some of the protests and the attacks that took place in Nashville government and House of Legislation where leaders were meeting together. All right, this is what's been taking place in recent days. Trans-related protests, gun control-related protests. Just listen and get a feel of what's been happening. All right, so this is taking place as the legislators are trying to meet, all right? This is a government building, and here you've got people shouting and trying to disrupt the meeting. Okay, that's one thing. It gets worse. You're talking about the storming of a building. Listen to this, and those that are watching on YouTube or Facebook, you actually see the footage as well. Just take a listen and look at what happened as people are outraged, trans activists, others storming the building. Listen to what it sounded like. Yeah, so you've got these protesters barging in, state troopers, looks like state troopers trying to hold the door back. You've got, looks like, elected officials going through closed doors. Friends, things are being turned completely upside down. And even though I care about individuals and I want to reach someone where they are, years back, I was interacting with a Christian man who now identified as a woman. And we were talking, going back and forth, and I said, I'm sorry, I cannot refer to you as she or her in good conscience. We just met, and we're now interacting online, and this person was going to be at a gay pride event in the city of Charlotte, and we were going to be there handing out bottles of water and wearing these shirts saying that God has a better way. So we're going to be there extending love and mercy and praying for anyone that wanted prayer, but at the same time sending a message, no, this is not the right way to go. And this man was going to be there, and you know, want to know if I met him, would I say you look pretty? Why would I say you look pretty? First, if I meet some woman I don't know, I'm not going to say you look pretty. But second, if you're evidently a male dressing as a woman, all the more reason I'm not going to say you look pretty. I thought, oh, this poor soul. My heart was breaking for this individual. I believe he had been married something like 37 years. And I said, what happened to your marriage? He goes, well, I basically destroyed my marriage, left my wife a widow, and destroyed my family. And I said, but the Bible says that the husband is to lay his life down for the wife. Whatever you're going through, you lay your life down for the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he says it was either that or suicide. Of course, I never believe that that's the alternative, that in Jesus there is always another alternative than suicide, that God can help and will help. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying there is another way out. The word's explicit. God will not allow us to be tempted above our strength, but with the temptation will make a way of escape so that we can bear it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So everyone's been through pressure, difficulty, some intensely beyond anything you believe you can endure. But God gives grace. Many will say, yes, somehow he helped. Somehow he helped. We never have an excuse to make an immoral choice. We never have an excuse to destroy a marriage in this way, to destroy a family in this way. Again, my heart goes out to this individual, but I could not refer to him as she or by a female name because that's not who he is. And he wrote back, well, what if I didn't call you Dr. Brown? What if I just called you Brown or Mr. Brown, whatever? Call me whatever you want. Call me idiot. I don't mind. Let's talk. I want to reach out to you. I do care for you. But no, I'm not going to use transgender pronouns. According to Rosaria Butterfield, it's sin to do it. That's her view. You work it out on your own, but may you have the heart and mind of the Lord. Hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. We'll be back. I'm going to take your calls.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
I really enjoy being physical. It's something I've just always loved, but I've definitely had times where it's really crippled me up. Being a horse trainer can be pretty physically demanding. With all the duties that I have, not just riding horses for a living, saddling horses, caring for the horses. I feel like Nopalea just took the edge off. And then it's continued to keep me from getting sore. Nopalea, it's been a huge blessing.
Now there's a solution by lowering levels of chronic inflammation. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
It's fun to be on the golf course again. I'm able to swing the club freely. Hopefully, I'm hitting better golf shots. Nopalea has allowed me to get back on the golf course, enjoy the game that I love, and maybe even give me that little edge to beat my friends at the game.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25. For a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
Hit
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, be sure when you go to trivita.com, don't forget to use the Brown 25 code so you get 25% off, and then 100% of that first order will go to support The Line of Fire. Before the show is out, I want to mention to you a special package we put together for you for the Passover Easter season with my Real Kosher Jesus book and a free debate on Kosher Jesus with my friend Rabbi Shmuley. I'll tell you about that before we're done here. Let us go over to Scott in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks for holding. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Are you there, Scott? All right, I guess Scott could not continue to hold. Let us go over to Luke in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going?
Going well, thank you.
So, Dr. Brown, I wanted to just kind of mention an idea that I had. I can't say that I had it, but a friend of mine, and I thought it was really good. It's to really make more of an emphasis on the ascension in terms of kind of adding it to another, like adding it as a holiday to the calendar for mainline Christianity. I know that we kind of have Christmas and we have Easter, and the reason partly is that those have really, kind of like what we were talking about earlier in the show, have kind of been taken over by secularism with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. And something that's just purely Christian and also, again, highlights the importance of the ascension, how Jesus is our intercessor, you know, in heaven. I really think that there's like almost a need for a holiday like this, but I would have no idea how to even
start so it's,
something
it's,
like that, you know?
It's, Luke, it's interesting you mention that for two reasons. One, those that are part of liturgical churches, and I was just trying to get something online quickly, can't do it right now. But those who are part of liturgical churches, so you have a calendar that's followed, Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, and things like that, it's much more common to have these celebrations built in and to have a celebration of the Ascension and things like that. It's just part of a church calendar or part of the period between Passover / Easter and Pentecost, Shavuot. So I would say in that sense, it's built in more, but certainly should be something that we emphasize and celebrate in a profound way. But it's interesting you mentioned a new holiday because April 14th is coming with 10 days from now. Does time fly? Our second annual Not Ashamed of Jesus Day, April 14th, you can go to notashamedofjesus.org. Guys, is that the right site that I'm pointing at? You confirm that for me. God stirred me as I was writing The Silencing of the Lambs on cancel culture. God stirred me about a way for us to openly and overtly say, we're not going to be canceled. You say, but we should. Yeah, that's it, notashamedofjesus.org. Everybody go there. notashamedofjesus.org. Spread it around your churches. Share it with your friends. You say, well, that should be every day, Not Ashamed of Jesus. Yes, exactly. But we're encouraging on that day to make a public statement, not obnoxious, but to say, we love Jesus, we love you, and we're not ashamed of our faith. To wear something that declares it, if you can, to bring your Bible to work or to school, to do something public in a way that shouts the message out. On the one hand, it might push you a little to be a little more bold in a way you haven't been. It could be do some worship in a park or things. Folks sent us great videos of what they did last year. If you go to notashamedofjesus.org, you'll get more info and some more ideas of what you can do. But not only would it help give you a little push, encourage you to step out, maybe help it be known on your job that you're there as a believer, but you also may find out there are a lot more of us than we realized. I thought I was always alone. I didn't realize that these people in these other departments were also believers. I didn't know that these other kids in the school were other believers. This is a great way to encourage faith and to say, when I'm silenced, We're not going to be canceled. We're not going away. Not ashamed of Jesus. And it'll help you in many cases to make your faith known for the first time or in a clearer way. So go there, notashamedofjesus.org. Tell your friends, share it with others, and let's grow this in our second annual Not Ashamed of Jesus Day. Hey, thank you so much for the call. By the way, the Day of Silence, which has been a gay activist tool for many, many years now, happens to fall on the same day this year as Not Ashamed of Jesus, April 14th. Happens to fall on the same day. And so why April 14th for us? Well, as God dropped it in my heart, school is still in session, so it's before summer during a regular weekday, if it falls on a weekday, that you'll still be in school, things like that. Obviously, the rest of us working our jobs, etc. But Esther 4:4, who knows Mordecai to Esther if you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this? So here we are in this world at this moment for such a time as this. We're on the Line of Fire broadcast for such a time as this to bring moral sanity, to bring spiritual clarity, to bring that heart of compassion, joined with a backbone of steel so we can stand full of love, full of truth, immovable, unshakable, and shine the light into a dark and lost world. Rather than looking at how bad everything is in the world around us, let's see it, but now let's recognize what an incredible opportunity we have to make Jesus known and share the gospel in the midst of a hurting and lost and confused and anxious and depressed generation. What a great, amazing opportunity that we have. So we shout out to the world, we're not ashamed of Jesus. And as we do, I believe we'll be amazed to see how many people are seeking, how many people do have questions, how many people want to know what's really going on. And especially when you realize you're not as alone as you thought. So the Day of Silence has been April 14th for many, many years now, which is in solidarity with the silencing of gays, lesbians, trans, and in our society. You say the silencing, yeah, things have shifted quite dramatically. That if you quote dead name people, hopefully it's not happening now with Elon Musk and Twitter, but if you quote dead name someone, so if I refer to Rachel Levine as Richard Levine, as he is a biological male, or just said that the Assistant Secretary of Department of Health and Human Services, Rachel Levine, is actually a biological male, you could get banned from Twitter. There have been people who've lost jobs simply because of their speech. I don't mean hate speech. I'm simply saying because they would not go along with the latest trend in LGBTQ activism. So the Day of Silence has had its negative, stifling impact, ironically, to the silencing of those with different mindsets and different worldviews. Now's the time for us to stand up, not in hatred, not in anger, but to say again, I love Jesus, I love you as my neighbor, I'm here to help, and I'm not ashamed of my faith. Let's go over to Andy in Hinsdale, New Hampshire. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Happy future Passover and Resurrection Day.
Thank you.
I just had a comment with today's secular humanist society. You know, referring back to Isaiah 5:18-22 or 5:18-20, you know, woe to those who call evil good, good evil, and put darkness to light and light to darkness, and
yeah,
bitter and sweet and sweet to bitter. You know, we can condemn what is going on in society, but the truth is the truth, and sin is sin, and we can't lose sight of that.
No, Andy,
and the other question I had was, whenever I hear the term Lord of Hosts when I read Scripture, I think Jesus. What is your interpretation?
Yeah, so the Lord of Hosts, Hosts Tzvaot, is armies, and it's clearly the armies of heaven. So Yahweh Adonai Tzvaot is the Lord of the armies of heaven. But interestingly, I quoted that very verse in Isaiah 5:18 during a TV interview on a recent book, Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith, my latest book, just quoted that to say, isn't it remarkable? You've got a mass murderer who is a young woman who identifies as transgender, a mass murderer who slaughters in cold blood six people, three in their 60s, three nine-year-old kids in cold blood, murders them, according to recent reports, plotting this out for months, and this person now becomes a martyr. And some are blaming the Christian school. I mean, it is, talk about calling evil good and good evil. All right, friends, in the Passover Easter season, we put a package together with you that I believe for you will really bless you. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, one of our best-selling books over the years, God's used it to open the hearts of Jewish people to who Jesus really is. As a Christian reader, you will find every page absolutely fascinating. I felt like God moved me on a supernatural journey in writing this book. I felt moved. I couldn't wait to write the next chapter to see what God was going to open up to me and through the research I'd done over the years. The Real Kosher Jesus, which was my response to Rabbi Shmuley's book, Kosher Jesus, my dear friend, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. When you order the book, I want to give you absolutely free the debate that I had in New York City with Rabbi Shmuley on the subject of kosher Jesus. I mean, a real, unforgettable debate. Number to call to order is 800-538-5275. The book, Real Kosher Jesus, and free, my debate with Rabbi Shmuley on kosher Jesus. 800-538-5-ASK, or as an Ask Dr. Brown, 800-538-5275. I really believe you'll be enriched by these resources. You'll grow through them. And if you've got a Jewish friend that doesn't know the Lord, that's the book I always say, hey, give that book out. I got a text about a major Jewish leader the other day, a Christian friend saying, he's open. What book do I give him? I said, give him Real Kosher Jesus. So take advantage of this. And friends, we've got a great interview coming your way tomorrow. I believe you'll really be blessed and really be encouraged. Back with you then on the line.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.